Turn to the Epistle of James. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1288. Book of James, chapter 1. We're going to read the entire chapter. James is often called the Book of Wisdom of the New Testament, corresponding to Proverbs. Hear the word of the Lord. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and let the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own evil desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for a clear and helpful word. Would you cause it to shine into the deep recesses of our being, expose remaining sin and self, the lies of the world, the deceptions of the devil. Father, root those things out and replace them with the truth of grace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Many of you do not know about a chapter in my life that started after I left home at 18. I came under the authority of a man who demanded what seemed like endless hours of extremely strenuous labor. I was pushed beyond what I thought my body and my heart could bear. My arms and legs often felt like they were dead weights. Often they would not respond to my mental commands. I was literally often gasping for breath over and over again. By the end of each day, I would fall into bed completely exhausted, only to have to rise before 6 the next morning and do it over again. My muscles and my joints ached constantly. This man would make jokes about my body because I was 5'10" and weighed 120 pounds. I looked like I was from the nation of Biafra, which was in the world those days. When I or my cohorts would ask for relief from the intensity of our labors, he would but laugh at us and add to our tasks. And when we would begin to adjust to the intensity of the days, he would add more. I would often fall asleep during other activities because of my exhaustion. Now you may wonder, who was this cruel taskmaster? Did I make an unwise trip to a foreign land? Did I fall under an evil dictator? How did I succumb to a cult leader? No, this man was a swim coach. Not only that, but he was probably one of the best swim coaches in the last 40 years. He took our team from unknown, way down the ranks, under 100, to second in the nation in 4 years until another school scooped him up, and he's led that school for 35 years, almost always being in the top 2 or 3. You see, people would seek this man out because he knew how to test and develop young men into swimmers. He turned little skinny boys into guys who could swim for hours on end. And we respected him for it. He was sought out. He's been the Olympic swim coach. He's been leaders of hundreds, if not thousands. Why do I tell you this story? Because his intent was to make us good swimmers. Your heavenly Father's intent when he designs tests and trials for you is that you be more and more like his Son, the Lord Jesus. And he loves you far more than my coach loved me. He was a friend. He was a good guy. But your Father has an everlasting love for you. And he has given us this epistle of James to help us in our life, to understand what I would call the ordinary Christian life. And it starts out with something that may sound strange in your ears. In fact, it almost surely does. Verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet, I like the old, when you fall into various kinds of trials. Now, there's several things we need to learn right off the bat here. One is, there's an assumption that almost all of us have that is wrong. Most of us wake up every day assuming, expecting that we're going to go through a trouble-free day. That somebody's not going to be rude and pull out in front of us in traffic. Or as I confessed to the early congregation, that the trash can will instantly open when you step on the lever instead of taking 10 seconds to rise. Because your wife has thoughtlessly put it on the extra pack because she likes to squish things well into the trash can. And I expected my day to go through life without any 10-second impediment to my happiness. And so instantly my ire was raised because of this assault on my life. Many of you have similar problems, I know, with grocery store clerks, with parents who impose hard things on you, or with children who are just unreasonable and don't respond as they should. Our husbands, our wives, our bosses, our employees, or even good friends who just don't understand that your day is supposed to be perfectly smooth. And there's supposed to be no problems, no impediments. I like that commercial years ago where Bob had everything laid out for him. The lane was always empty. The parking space was always available. The door was always open for Bob. Especially since my name's Robert, so I think it was pretty close. Is that not the way you wake up every morning? And so when the smallest thing happens, instantly, your ire is raised. How could this happen to me? Much less if some real test of life, cancer, a debilitating illness, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, no money to pay your bills. You see, the little tests really indicate our heart, don't they? And the little tests tell you how you're going to do when the big test comes. Jesus himself said, he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. And so day by day, your Father, like the good coach, is bringing tests and trials in your life that you might grow and become the man or woman that he wants you to be. They are not happening by accident, folks. Listen to a short list from Scripture. From David in Psalm 34, he says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Not some, not every now and then. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Jesus himself says, in this world you will have tribulation. Peter tells us, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening. It's not strange. It's from your heavenly Father. The author of Hebrews reminds us that God disciplines all his sons, and he tells us that hardships and trials are the discipline of God because he loves you, not because he hates you. So the first point that we must firmly fix in our mind to understand this is we must change our mindset. You must wake up every day saying, Lord, I know you're going to bring some trials and tests in my life today. They may be small. They may be large. Father, give me grace to meet those trials as they come. He has designed our life to cause us to grow. Now, if I was to jerk any of you out of bed tomorrow morning at 5:45 and haul you down to the pool and make you swim 8 laps as fast as you can, give you 5 seconds rest and push your head down under and do 8 more laps, repeat that 20 times, and then let's move to the 400s, that's 16 laps, and when we're tired with those, let's do a few more, you would think I was an absolute nutcase. I signed up for that. Folks, when you're a Christian, you sign up for the daily tests and trials of life. And it's not a coach who's guessing what would be good for your body. It's a Lord who knows exactly what you need to grow. And he brings into your life the tests that you need. And you're not going to get the same tests as your brothers and sisters. If you had an identical twin, they would be tested differently than you. The husband and wife are different. Brothers and sisters, good friends. We don't walk anyone else's road. We walk the road that God has given to us. And the tests and trials are to be counted, read it again, all joy. Now, let's be honest. How many of you really count the guy that cuts you off in traffic and does odd little things with his hand as he's doing it? Maybe mouths words to you across the way. Do you count that joy? Or being sent from one government office to the next because you can't find, or you're trying to fill out insurance stuff lately. You know, can't get stuff. And all the little small things of life, do you really count those joy? Or do you let it start piling up and just get angrier and angrier? and the frustrations at work and the frustrations of the home. And the command is, this is a command, count it all joy. How could you do that? How can you take what irritates you, what messes up your day, maybe your week, maybe your month, maybe your life? Inconveniences sometimes last for a few seconds, like getting the trash can door to open. And sometimes they change your life forever. Never to be the same. How can you count those as joy? Well, folks, there's only one way. It's to know that God is working in your life for a purpose. Read verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, that is mature, lacking nothing. God does not design these things to dismay you, nor to discourage you, nor to depress you, and certainly not to destroy you. He is not against you. He's for you. He designs them to make you more and more like his son. Let me give you just 10, and this list could be extended, but here's 10 things at least that these trials and tests do in our life. First of all, he often uses tests and trials to prune off from our life unfruitful aspects of our life. Things we may like, but he cuts them off to make us fruitful. Second of all, he uses it to build spiritual muscle, as it were. He causes us to exercise our faith, prayer, patience, long-suffering, seeking godly counsel, a wide variety of things. Digging into God's word are caused by tests and trials. Thirdly, he sharpens and strengthens spiritual gifts he's given to us so we'll be of more use in his kingdom. Fourth, he often uses tests and trials to thrust us into areas of service where we would not normally want to go. You wouldn't normally do some of the things that he makes you do. Five, it's to make us more prayerful, asking for the Spirit, asking for wisdom, asking for patience. Six, it makes us humble, which is precious to God. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When everything's going real well, we can be pretty haughty. When your faith is tested by a 10-second wait on a trash can door, you can be pretty humble. Seven is to give us wisdom to counsel others. He often gives you tests and trials to prepare you to help someone else who's going to go through a similar problem. Eight, he causes us to cling to each other. When we're self-sufficient, we don't need anyone else. But as he takes us through tests and trials, he often not only puts us on crutches, but sometimes takes away the crutches. So we have to lean on someone else. And we're not so self-sufficient. And he knits our hearts together, which is precious to him. You remember what Jesus said? All men will know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. And that love is expressed not just with words, but with actions. Ninth, it's often tests and trials are given to us to be a better platform for the gospel of grace. People will listen to you when you suffer well. They see something different. The world can't fake that. And number 10, tests and trials are given to glorify the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ, who helps those who cannot help themselves. Suffice it to say, and there are many other reasons than this, there are many good reasons that God brings trials in our life. These are good things, and you're to count it as joy. And we could stop right there, that would be enough. But that's not the focus, actually, of this sermon. See, the problem is that we take these good gifts, and notice that's That's in here, folks. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Tests and trials are gifts to you. Do you count them that way? Paul tells us in Romans 8, you all know it. If he gave us his son, will he not also with him give us all things? If he gave his son for you, then why would he give you anything less than good things for the rest of your life? Because he has a goal in mind for you, that you might grow in grace and be more like his son. And we do, as verse 5 tells us, we do need wisdom to understand these things. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask of God, who gives generously. But we must ask in faith. That is, as we approach this problem of tests and trials, we need to come with the understanding that God does love us. He has given his son for us. He has paid the price. These tests and trials are not earning us a stair step into heaven. They're God's gift to us to spread the gospel, to grow in grace in this world. And it applies, as verse 9 and 10 say, to the rich and to the poor. Both have their tests and trials. Some of the matters given in verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, whether it's a 10-second trial or a 10-year trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Now, then James turns in his thinking in verse 13, because up to this point, we're to understand that tests and trials are good, but James is going to deal with the way that most of us receive them. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Well, you know, that wife he gave me, she just provokes me to evil. Well, these children, you know, I'd have a great life if it weren't for these children always aggravating me. They never clean up, they never respond what I want to say. They're just always aggravating me. Well, my life would be perfect. I didn't have these parents, or that boss, or this old car, or this crazy job, or this lunatic society that we have, or pick your favorite thing that you want to grouse about. God's tempting me to sin because he's given me these things that, boy, it just pushes me right to the edge. Well, yes, it is. But notice what the problem is. The problem is not with the test. The problem is with you. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. What's most of our desire? Our desire is to have a perfect life of absolute ease with no interruptions, no problems. That's our desire, and anything that crosses that gets our ire up. The problem is we don't deal with it when there's small little sins. Look what happens. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. Folks, these are not just little tests, little prickish things. These are the matters of life. And your response to the little things at home, the things in the car when no one sees what you see and what you think, what's going on inside your head, these indicate what's going on in your heart. Do you understand that your God loves you? And he does have a wonderful plan for your life if you're a Christian. It may not be your wonderful plan, but it's his wonderful plan. And that's what we're reminded of that. Verse 16 and 7, do not be deceived, my brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. These are gifts of God, not to be taken as God being against you. Do you see how you're viewing the whole thing wrong? God is not against you. He's for you. Notice that there's no change in God. God does not respond to you willy-nilly. He's got a plan for your life that he's laid out before time began. And there's no change in him. He intends good for you. The question is, what are you going to do with the tests and trials he brings to you? How are you going to respond? That's what he says, verse 18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. He's put us on display that the whole world will see how you respond. We know how the world responds to tests and trials. How are we going to respond when these things come? Here's the advice of James, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. What does it mean, quick to hear? This doesn't mean just to let it pass over your ears. It means to really hear what God is saying to you in his word as it's played out in your life. It means we often should keep our mouths shut, slow to speak. And what I really wanted to point out today is anger. Where does anger come from? Anger is actually a good thing. God gets angry, so it can't be bad. Anger comes, as it was originally designed, from injustice. You've heard stories where someone has been taken advantage of, maliciously abused, and your ire just rises at the one who would do such a thing, especially maybe to a child or to an innocent person, and there, or maybe someone who ruins a whole country or city by their actions. And this is a righteous indignation wells up within you. You say, how wrong that is. We see that the anger that comes up inside of you that's wrong comes from perceived injustice. You see, again, you've defined yourself as the standard of justness. And so if anything crosses you, then it's violated what's good. If anything causes you an inconvenience, if your children provoke you, if your parents aggravate you, if your spouse is a test, and on, the same list we came up with earlier, if all these little things of life, they can provoke anger within you because you defined yourself incorrectly. How are we really defined in Scripture, in this world? How does Paul define himself over and over? A slave of Jesus Christ. What did slaves expect when they woke up in the morning? They expect a fun-filled day of diversion and happy activities. The boss constantly thinking of their every need. Or did they expect serious labor, to be misunderstood, to receive no thank yous from a boss or a world around them? That's the expectation you should have. Then you'll be pleasantly surprised when somebody says thank you, when somebody actually drives the correct speed in the right lane, when your husband or wife does a kind thing for you, a small little thing. You see, you've turned everything back right. You've removed those expectations that were causing you to think that you were being treated unjustly and thus allowed you to become angry. And instead, you've turned it to thanksgiving. That's what should mark the life of a Christian, thankfulness for every small thing. And when you don't get what you think you deserve, remember that the tests and trials are being brought to you by a Father who loves you and is trying to shape your character to be like his and his son's. And how do you receive the mindset to do this? You got to fill your mind with truth. And not only your mind and your heart, but then you have to purposely put it into action. That's the sum of what James says here. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. And he paints this picture. He says, the word of God's like a mirror. And you get up in the morning and you look at that mirror and you say, well, who is that strange person looking at me in the mirror? And they need their hair combed, they need a shave, they need to wash the face and brush their teeth. Well, those are all good things. The mirror's telling you truth. But if you turn around and just walk off and don't do any of those things, then the mirror hasn't done anything for you, has it? And everybody's going to look at you through the day going like, what happened to him? Didn't he look in the mirror this morning? Well, that's what Christians are supposed to do with God's word. As we look into the word, it shows us ourselves as we are. It tells us how this world is. Not as we want it to be, but how it really is. And it shapes and molds our expectations to reality. To this unreal world we think we should walk in, where everything's just going to work out and we're never going to have any problems at all. Folks, that world does not exist until you die and are raised in heaven. That's not this world. Notice he puts a real easy test at the end. You want to know how you're doing as a Christian? Verse 26 and 27. If you think you're religious, if you think you're a Christian, you think you're doing pretty well, and you don't bridle your tongue, and I'd say even take it one other step, the stuff that's going on in your head, it doesn't reach your tongue. You know, it's just not the thing, the words that come out of your mouth, it's the ones that are forming on the edge or your mouth, they haven't quite reached your tongue yet. What are you saying to yourself when these things happen? You may be, maybe you're prim and proper enough you actually don't voice it out loud, but it's what you would want to say. If you're not able to bridle your tongue, then your religion's worthless. You haven't understood what Christianity is all about at all. Then he puts another test. He said, you want to know what true Christianity is? Visit orphans and widows in their affliction. That doesn't mean just stop by and say hi. It means to take care of them. Why did he say that? Because in those days, widows and orphans had nothing. They were often left out to die. There was no Social Security. There was no societal safety net in those days. And widows literally often starved to death, and so did orphans. These are the helpless. And it says, you want to know if your faith in Christ is growing, do you lift up your eyes from yourself and look around and see someone else who needs the grace and love of Christ? It doesn't have to be just widows and orphans. It can be anyone. Are you selfless in your service to Christ? And then he puts one capstone on top of that. It says, to keep oneself unstained from the world. Is it your desire to be more and more like Christ? Not to just kind of glide through this world and sail into heaven. You see, we're called disciples of Jesus Christ. And we're to be more and more like him. We should sound more like him. We should think more like him. We should give and do more like him. That's what marks out the Christian. The one who's outside of himself in service and wants more and more to be like his master. Anger is not a sign. Unless it's aimed at a real injustice. Jesus got angry. But it was when the house of prayer was being perverted. It's when the gospel was being disparaged. It wasn't ever for his own inconvenience. It was always because of God. Let your anger, your words be a self-test of where, how you're doing in your Christian faith. And remember James's solution: to fill yourself with the truth of God's word and then to act on that truth. Don't just bottle it up inside. Act on it. Live it out. This pleases God. And this he will bless. Because he's blessing you. Go back to the very beginning. He's blessing you with these trials. He's not cursing you with them. You think he's cursing you, that these things, these hard things are happening because he doesn't like you, or he's not taking notes, or he's not paying attention. Maybe he's off busy somewhere. The tests and trials are because he loves you. And you need to learn from them. Because Jesus loves you. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you that you love us more than we love ourselves. That you have designed a life of afflictions and tests and trials to grow us in grace, to prepare us for heaven. Father, grant the Holy Spirit in great measure. Grant insight into your word that more and more we would live to please Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.